Rick. Get her going. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome to our Wednesday night refueling, and glad everybody could be here tonight. And we've got a good crowd here. So let's start our service off number 227. Let's do a little praising with Praise Him, Praise Him. 227.
Sister Nancy. Ken. All right, tonight we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. And we'll wait till the end to have our prayer time. But it's good to see all of you tonight. Thankful that you've been able to get out. And looks like we're going to just basically peek our head out between the snow, right? It's melting off, but they say it's supposed to be good warm Friday, so that's good. It's supposed to snow Thursday till Friday midday and then warm up, God willing. Good Lord willing, that's what my weatherman Keith Roach tells me. Anyway, we do have some study guides for tonight. I think some more needs to be printed off. But we will be in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Before we get going, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be in your house tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful that you are always faithful. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, my faults, my failures, Lord, knowing that I'm inadequate. But God, you are more than adequate. In Christ Jesus, I plead your blood. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to be in our midst tonight, that you'll take control. And God, that you'll speak to us through your word, and you'll just draw us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before we get going tonight, do we? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the ones. I think Kim was going to make some more. Thank you, brother. Do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. Anyone else?
My
breath's
okay,
and
everything's fine.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Thank you, bro. Amen. That's what I was going to say. Not only has he given me another day, my day's been blessed, a blessed day, a favorable day.
Anyone else?
I ain't going down after that lid. I'll just drink it off. All right. A few weeks ago, I made a statement, and as you're turning to the book of Matthew chapter 21, I made a statement that when you do physical, when you're trying to strengthen yourself in the physical sense, you don't just simply put the weight on the bar and lift it one time, set the bar, and done. You do repetitions. You do sets. You do 10, take a break, do 10 more, whatever it be, jumping jacks, whatever. I mean, there's a set. And the reason you do that is because the repetitive action builds the muscles. It burns off the fat and builds up the muscles. Also, it allows you to build up endurance. And the same is true about precepts, biblical truths. I've been reading a book, and the truth is that in Scripture we find the foundation or the fundamental truth that will allow us to get to a place of right understanding, right knowledge, if we're willing to base it on the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. But the problem is that our minds are still corrupted by sin. Our emotions, our intellect, all of that is still tainted and it's still touched by sins. And what we end up doing, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what do we see? Adam and Eve valued someone else's word over the Word of God. Right? I mean, that's where we get in trouble. That's where we got in trouble. And still today, that's what happens. I mean, as we think about the issue of homosexuality, the issue of sex before marriage, the issue of man and woman making up the home and all that. What's the problem? The problem is that where we started at, it starts out with man's reasoning. If we went back to God's Word and let that be the foundational truth, then it would have us pointing in the right direction on what we believe. But what's happened? We've pushed aside the truth of God and substituted the reasoning of fallible man. And so if there is no absolute, then you can never be sure if you're getting the right answer. But if we start off in the right place, then we're likely to end up. And so tonight, what I'd say we're going to be doing is basically we'll be hitting an area that sometimes we can get weak in, a core value, and that is prayer. Prayer in the life of a Christian, and that we need to be committed in our prayer. And one thing is that, and I've fallen back on it, and that is corporate prayer. Praying together. Also, being willing to pray with someone else. I mean, we say that, well, that's not my gift, but I'm going to tell you this. We've all been called to pray. And we should all be willing at the drop of a hat to pray with somebody. I'll be honest with you. If somebody asks me to pray with them, it's not that I'm so pious that I start praying with them right then. That I need to? No, because I'll forget. And so if I go ahead and I pray with them right there, number one, I've lived up to my word. And number two, I've set a precedent in my brain to remember to pray for them. So tonight we'll be in the book of Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 12 through 17. But the main gist of it is there in verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And that's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple where he had healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And Jesus said, Do you hear? And they said to Jesus, excuse me, Do you hear what these children are saying? And he replied, Yes, you have. Have you never read, You have prepared praise from the mouths of the infants and nursing babes? Then Jesus left and went out to the city of Bethany and spent the night. So, and may God add the blessings to his scripture. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in this passage. I mean, when we look at it, the one thing that stands out immediately is that Jesus Christ does not like it nor appreciate when money issues overshadow the main calling of his building, the main calling of his people. Notice it says he turned over the table. And what was the purpose of the temple? It's where the people came to worship God, to recognize God, and to sacrifice to God. And that's basically what we have established this property for. Years before I came here, this property has been established and set apart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's awesome because people's their prayers are still continuing on. Their prayers are still being carried out in this, on this property. But also we could look here and we could see that how the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah sitting in the temple and he's healing there. And then you see the children that are praising him. And I mean, that is just the complete fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. And that day's coming again when the temple will be reestablished here on earth. And Jesus Christ, as he's ruling for the millennial, for the 1,000 years, will be worshiping him. And then we could also see that there's something about Jesus that draws the children in. There's something about him that they love to be around him. But the main thing is that he is basically saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So tonight I want us to look at, and we've looked at this before, but like I said, this is a repeat workout to kind of get our minds where we need to have them. But the first thing, what is the blessing? Why are there benefits? Are there blessings in corporate prayer? The first thing that we see is that it's Christ's house. It's his house. We don't have the right to say what it will be, what it won't be, how it should be. But the scripture, Jesus Christ said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you see that there in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. And it is a quote from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, where he says, or the prophet says, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. So two times it is prophesied that the temple of God will be called the place or the dwelling place of prayer. Not only do we see it there in the book of Isaiah, but then if you look in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, we see again that they found it so important that the Holy Spirit moved on them that 3 out of the 4 Gospels record that Jesus declared that his house will be called a house of prayer. Now, if we wanted to get technical about it, yes, we are, as it tells us over in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our bodies are the living temple, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. No longer does he dwell. So we should be a people of prayer. But we know that this is the closest thing that we have to what would be known as a temple or a synagogue or a place that would come together to meet. And we have, what do we call this? We call this the Lord's house. We call this the church, the place that we have set apart, like we talked about. And so why wouldn't we want our church to be known as a place, not only where people gather together to do studying, not only where people gather together to praise God and sing worship to him, but it should be known that when people come to church, when people gather at this place, they should be able to expect that there's going to be some prayer time that happens in that place. But sometimes the prayer times can be some of the most awkward times that's in the church. But Jesus declares that my house should be called a house of prayer. So that's the first one. The second blessing that we find by having corporate or group prayer is that group prayer brings unity. Group prayer brings unity. Notice there in the book of Acts, and I'll be referencing Acts a good bit tonight, because the book of Acts is the early church, the young church, and we're seeing the idea of first precepts when the church becomes established. But notice he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, he says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak God's message with boldness.
Now, what we see, this is when Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they have been commanded after they hit, you remember they healed the guy at the gate beautiful, and there was a big rigmarole about all that went on, and they brought them in and tried to tell them, we don't want you to do this anymore. But they immediately left there, and what did they do? They went into a time of prayer, and they prayed together. And the Spirit of God showed up, and the power of God brought them together. But what we need to recognize in the in the book of Acts is that many times, every time when we see the church or the young church begin to pray together, something awesome happened after that. If you look at the day of Pentecost, what was happening? Remember, Jesus told them to tarry in the upper room and to pray together. And we see in chapter 1 that they're praying together. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, when Pentecost came, it says that they were gathering together. And what do you guess they were gathering together to do? They were going to have prayer meeting. They were going to pray. But as they began, the Holy Spirit showed up and began to have a revival there. But then also, you remember when Simon Peter was locked up and he was in prison. And remember, at the very time when he was in prison over in the book of Acts chapter 12, between verses 6 and the end of the chapter, what do we see? He's freed. The angel of the Lord comes, sets him free, and he runs to the place where they're gathered praying. And they're praying for him to be delivered, and they don't believe him. Remember, he's knocking at the door, and the lad, I think it was a young one, that went to the door and come back and said, well, Peter's at the door. And they're like, you're out of your mind. Peter's in jail. But what do we see here? We see that God brings, it's through prayer that they come together and they're with one another. But so as we see that one, God has the right to command, and again, if he defines it as a house of prayer, then we ought to be practicing the definition that he's placed on his church. Two, unity, bringing the church together. I remember having cottage prayer meetings. And by the time that I started having cottage prayer meetings or was involved in it, it really got to being less and less of prayer and more of a Bible study. And then you eat a little bit and tag on a prayer at the end of it. But do you think it's chance or accident that the Christian church in America seems to be at a weak point, but that we're placing less and less emphasis on prayer, not only in our own personal life, but in the life of the church itself? So any thoughts about the idea of corporate prayer, that it's God's house, so it should be a place of group prayer, and then also the idea of it bringing unity? All right, the next one is that group prayer is a benefit to the preaching. It builds up or helps exhort and the prayer. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and every request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercessions for the saints. And pray for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is specifically saying, when you pray, I want you to be a person of prayer. I want you to be in prayer continually. Pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ. But specifically, I want you to pray for the message and the man of God. I want you to pray that I be where I need to be, and that my mouth speak the words that need to be spoken in the tone that it needs to be spoken in. I mean, there is so much that can happen between the verbalization of the truth and the reception of the truth in the ear that we need to pray over it. I mean, sometimes even people getting up to go to a bathroom or to do something like that, and the devil will use whatever tool he can. And remember, the Bible says that, what does he do? Like a bird, he comes in there and he robs the seed. He takes the seed away. But I remember at Cornerstone, the first pastorate I was ever head pastor at, and it was different. It was down on Sugar Run, and I've never been in a church where everybody prayed out loud at one time. And so what we would do on Sunday mornings before I got in the pulpit is we would gather on the altar. And I mean, just everybody's praying. And now I've got to the point where I miss it a little bit that I don't get to hear it. Down in Georgia. And when I was pastor there, I had a few deacons that would come to my office every Sunday morning. And they would come in there and they would lay hands on me. And now we've begun that here. But I promise you, it makes a difference when you have it covered in prayer. Spurgeon? I don't know if it was Spurgeon. No, it was Moody. Moody. Huh? Underneath him. No, that he had men underneath him praying through the duration of the service that the power of God would be upon that place. Would we practice that? Would we do that? One of the greatest revivals I've ever seen was when my mother got saved. We saw 100 people saved during that week. But for the week ahead of that, before that, there was fasting and praying. Every day, at least one person in the church was fasting and praying over the revival. And then the night before the revival began, every hour a new person would come into the church and pray for an hour. But see, that it's prayer. The power is in the prayer. So it helps preach. Let me ask you this. How often do you pray for the message and the man? Do you make it a bookmarker. And every day it has a specific thing that you pray for your pastor about. And I'm thinking about getting it in here and getting it just so I need, because Lord knows I need it. The next thing, group prayer counters against conflict. Group prayer counters against conflict. I mean, Matthew chapter 6, this is literally the model prayer. Verse 9, it says, therefore, Jesus says, you should pray like this. And you know how it goes, but specifically there in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Now think about that. Jesus is saying that when we pray, and if our prayers are going to be proper, then we have to have the attitude of forgiveness when we go into that. Now, what does that make me think? There's been many a prayer that I've prayed that has been hindered because of lack of forgiveness or because I've had aught or issue with someone else.
That's the hardest thing I've ever been through in my life, especially my father.
It is. And again, the truth is that when you go down in prayer, you don't always feel like you want to forgive. But so what do we do then? Do we just buy it and say, Lord, I hope you hear this one? No. We pray, Lord, give me the heart to forgive. We ask, because see, God, it doesn't matter. He says to do it, and anything he's asked us to do or commands us to do, he'll give us the ability to do it. But think about this. When you go down on your knees, where do you go? You go into the presence of our Savior himself. You go into the one who sacrificed and put selfishness and self aside. But yet, we come up off of that and can still be angry with someone, can still be upset with someone after coming up off of our knees? No. Not if we truly come in the presence of God. Now, we may not want to do it, but we'll know, Lord, I should want to do it.
Maybe not right at the second when you come up, but, you know, hours later at home, I was right back in the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Because I
still feel the same evil. Yeah, and we've got to remember that it's an emotion. And that emotion will lead us wrong. The Bible says that the heart is wicked above all things. And so we cannot trust our hearts. So, he went back three. Amen.
So, I mean, you may not get it.
You may not. And exactly. That's why you pray, Lord, give me the heart to forgive, you know, that first time. But I think the whole idea is, Lord, I want to have the attitude of forgiveness. I may not have the feeling. I may not have I may not say, do I forgive them 100% right now? You might can in that moment. 15 minutes later, you might feel differently. But when you've already said, Lord, I choose to forgive, then you'll say, but this is, what do? You've got emotion standing there, right? I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm mad with them, right? But then at the same time, you've got the one where it says, God says to forgive because he's forgiven me so much. And so that's when we lay them beside each other, and then the one will override it, even with our emotions. I mean,
no matter how bad I feel about, like, being toward them, if I was around them, it's over. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes you may need to deal with the issue.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes that might be one where you need to forgive, or you need to tell them, hey, I forgive you, or I want you to know you did this one time and it hurt me, and I want to work that out. I don't want that to be in our way anymore. But the idea of prayer, go ahead.
Sometimes we don't follow that model of prayer.
No, we don't. Amen.
Because sometimes I'm not very forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And if they forgive me like I forgave them, there will be no forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, the longer I am a Christian, the more the reality of I have no rights anymore. As a Christian, I gave up all my rights. I gave up everything. And he is what he says goes. That way I don't have to trust my feelings. That way I don't have to. Because, why? Because I start at the proper base. Man, if I start with my emotions, my goodness gracious, where are we going to end up at? You know what I mean? If I start my morning running off my emotions, there ain't no telling where we going to end up by 6 o'clock that evening. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I mean, but we do this. But I'm going to tell you something. Something does happen when you pray together. There is a unity. There is a bond. There is something that happens there in the spiritual realm that strengthens the relationship with one another, with those that you're praying with.
You know, I grew up in a church where I was involved in a church where everybody
gathered.
Yep. There might be two or three.
Amen.
And I can't remember a woman said she heard her husband.
Amen.
And if we maybe not had a corporate prayer team,
mm-hmm.
Just simply remember this day, he
we.
Have you ever heard somebody pray?
Oh my gosh, yes. Bill Bowen. When he would pray. Oh my goodness gracious, that was just one of them, you know, that he could pray. But here's just to tell you how far we've come and how sad. At one time, gathering to the altar was the normal thing. That was what you did when you came to church. You gathered at the altar, you hit your knees and you prayed. And now it's the exception. Now, maybe once a month, maybe once a quarter. There ain't no telling probably how long they've been since they've knelt on the altar. You say, Brian, why is it so important? Because one thing it is you're just at declaring to everybody around you, I am unashamed to fall before my Lord and to plead for his grace and his mercy. When we look at the men in the Bible, the great heroes, the great leaders in the Bible, none of them had a problem praying, falling down before the Lord, acknowledging their need before him in front of others or in a public manner. Now, we do know that there were some that were hidden, you know, like when Jesus was crucified. We know that there were some behind closed doors ones, but we see that the house of prayer, God, Jesus Christ named it. He defined it as the house of prayer. It's beneficial as it deals with conflict or unity. It brings unity It helps the preaching. It helps build deal with conflict. And then number five, we see that group prayer was a part of the early church. I mean, it was a practice of the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, this is Paul talking to the preacher. He says, first of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. See, as we looked over in the book of Acts, not only was it a part of the early church, it was a major part of the early church. It was part of what they did. When we look over into Acts and we look over into 1 Corinthians, prayer is a key part of the worship service. I mean, it was a part of it. So, as we, but I wonder, I mean, have, and no doubt we've lost something because we have lost the emphasis of prayer within the church. Anyone else? Any thoughts? That's all they have. Verbal testimony. When you look in, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the order of the church and how it's to be done and all that. They didn't have the Bible there. That's why they were dependent upon the testimonies and all that. But the prayer was a key element in that. And then the last benefit is that group prayer changes things. I mean, that's just the bottom line. When we come together and pray, individual prayer changes things, but group prayer changes things as well. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, is any among you sick? And specifically, he is writing to the church body here. And listen, he's talking about the church leaders coming to be a part of this public type prayer. Is anyone among you? He should call upon the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore them to health. If they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is powerful in its effectiveness, or that the prayer of a committed individual accomplishes much, or it simply changes things. Now think about this. We know that God will bless it. And if we're not praying together, then certain things are going to pop up in the church, like division, murmurings, cliques, and then ultimately you're going to see less and less of the power of the Holy Spirit. You said, Brian, how can you say that? Well, we're going to see in a minute that our faith is directly linked to the way we pray. Bottom line, you can't say that you're a person of faith and not have a prayer life according to Scripture. And so we're losing something when we don't have it, but praise God, when we pray together, there's no telling what might happen. There are consequences. Remember the prayer over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, yes, I completely understand that this is from the Old Testament, and it is a direct promise to the Israelites as they were dedicating the temple, and it was the idea, just like when Nehemiah, remember, they were carried off into a foreign land because they rejected the ways of God, and what happened? God delivered them. They recognized and prayed. But there's a truth that we see there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. One truth is this, that God responds greatly to a genuine heartfelt prayer from his people, right? God responds greatly to a genuine heartfelt prayer of his people. No question about that, right? That's true in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. Amen? Exactly. Now, something else. The culture and the society suffers when God's people do not pray. Right? Just according to, and we know that's true. I mean, we know that's true. We see it played out in the Old Testament, but we're seeing it played out right now. We're seeing it played out in the world in which we live in. But see, there's your reasoning. That's your reasoning. Exactly. Now, look what it says over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, though. This is what it says. It says, Jesus told them a parable for this purpose, that we should always pray and not get discouraged. And he said, there was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, every day she came back with the same request. He said, I'm going to give it to her. So she stops pestering me. And then Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. God, will not God grant to his elect or to his children who cry out to him day and night or continuously? And this is not a repetitive prayer or a what does it say? I can't remember the word right now. But anyway, like when you would just, I was guilty of this one as a child. God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food, by his hands we are fed, thank you Lord, daily bread, amen. I didn't give a rip about Lord hearing that prayer most of the time when I put that out there. It was just the quickest one that I could put out there, okay? So that was just empty rhetoric. You know, it was just me doing it. But when I pray for my children on a daily basis, that they be godly people, they be godly man, godly woman, that's not a repetitive prayer. That is a genuine heartfelt desire that I have. You was talking about the one that prayed for it. We had a next door neighbor when daddy, we was living in the city limits, and she was like 70, 75. And she had a 50-year-old son that was living with her, and she had prayed for him for like 50 years. And he finally ended up accepting the Lord. But, I mean, and I, you know, I always called them the blue hairs. But, you know, they were the prayer warriors of the churches I was raised up in. He did for COVID.
That's
right. Was it Naaman who went down in the water seven times? What if he'd have stopped at six? You know, he wouldn't have had his healing. But now, if you look there on Luke, and I put it on your paper there because I wanted you to see this. Now, remember, the parable in Luke 18, in verse 1, it tells us, what is it for? It's that we pray, and we don't give up, and we don't get discouraged, right? That's the topic. That would be your main idea. Sentence right there. If we were in English class and we had to diagram our paragraph, That would kind of be your main idea right there. But then look how he wraps it up in verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will swiftly grant justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find prayer? No. Will he find faith on the earth? So what is he saying? He's saying, don't give up your praying. And when I come back, is there going to be faith? With the idea being, nobody will be praying at that time. Or there will be a little bit of prayer there. And let me ask you, how much time, average, weekly basis, do you think goes on, prayer goes on in the church? It's kind of heartbreaking, ain't it? When you think about that. Now, praise God, we do probably do more than other churches because we have prayer meetings. We have specific times where we gather just for prayer. But would the modern church today be, would the church be defined as a place of prayer? I don't think it would. But I think that we can change that, you know what I mean? And why would prayer? Because I know some people, that's why I don't say what night we're going to do our prayer services on them, because some people wouldn't come if I told them what night it was. But don't you think that being as our flesh is our enemy, wouldn't you think that it would probably not enjoy that as much as it might enjoy something else? Or it might, I mean, all of us can say that, yes, after we get into prayer, we can always say, man, why don't I do that more often? Why don't I do that more? Because our flesh fights against us and our mind fights against us. So, but individual prayer, I hope that some of you, is not a resolution, but just a commitment in 2022, is that I'm going to be more of a prayer warrior. I'm going to be more committed to prayer. And, you know, they don't have to be all the time on your knees, eyes closed, and all that. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And you know what? It doesn't matter if people think you're crazy. You can walk around and you can talk to him anytime you want to and should be talking to him on a regular basis. Here's how I began. The prayer's been on my mind all week, and that's what I text to the deacons this morning. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit prays for us, makes groanings on our behalf, and that Jesus is sitting at the throne making intercessions on our behalf. So we have him praying for us, the Holy Spirit praying for us. The least we can do is kindly join in on a daily basis in a committed way. All right, any other thoughts on prayer tonight? Amen. Yeah. And you, I'm going to tell you what, that's a humbling experience. It's a humble place. Can I tell y'all how I was taught to do the Lord's Supper? What we would do is we would take and we'd clear everything off the table and we would have a meal. I mean, really, the deacons and the pastor would come sit around the table and you would have the wine and the bread and you kind of had it set up and then You'd spread it out, you know, hand it out, and we'd go through it like that. And just to be said, there's not a wrong way or right way, I think, to do it, but it needs to be set apart as special, and it needs to be done on a regular basis, because that's another place you shouldn't be able to go to the Lord's table too many times with anger and resentment in your heart. You know, at least in that moment, you know, that we are doing our best. Are we going to fail again? Yes, because we're sinners. Until we get that new body, we're going to find ourselves having some of the same angers, resentments, and stuff like that. But we deal with it when we see it. And it's a part of just trying to daily become more like the Lord. In the way of prayer needs to, any other thoughts before we go on? Amen. The faith of, yeah, that we're believing that he hears us, you know. And I tell you,
The devil does not want us praying individually or together. I mean, that's because we're closer to the Lord during that time than we are. Heck no. Hey. I've probably done had confession three or four times before lunchtime, to be honest with you. I've already pled the blood plenty of times before it gets here. We do want to remember these in prayer. Sister Sherry Roten, as far as I know, she's still in the ER room today, but she's having some physical issues, and just want to pray for healing there, that God is able, but also that the Lord use this time to take her and Brother Danny and draw them closer to Him, but also closer to one another there. Sister Catherine Ward, do be praying for her. You know, she lost a sister-in-law this past week, and then also she's got her surgery coming up on Monday. So be... Yes, because she's quarantined and the doctor doesn't want her to be out. Austin Lithicum, this is my cousin. He came in from work. He works night shift. Came in from work yesterday morning. Got out of his vehicle. They live on the other side of Virginia. Got out of his vehicle, took a few steps, hit a package of ice, and broke his ankle. And so we want to pray for him. J.D. Nielsen, this is Brother Kay's relative that's had some heart surgery, I believe, in the heart, brain surgery. Want to pray for him. Sister Phyllis Baker, she's yesterday was her best day pain-wise since the surgery, and I didn't talk to her, I talked to Brother Roy, but Brother Roy said that the healing is going well, it's just a painful healing, so we want to pray for that. Sister Robin Chapman texted with her on Monday, and she said every day she's getting better, and just keep praying for her. Brother Keith, they took a piece of bone from the back where your wisdom teeth would be at, and then grafted it in to about front third right there. He looks like he's took a good lick to his jaw. And so pray with him. They've had a hard time getting some of the medicines lined out. He's had two phones. I watched him today. He had two phones in his hands talking to two different people. I thought he was going to hold them upside down together and let them go like that. So we want to pray for them. We do want to pray for the lost. Do pray for the lost. Also, we want to pray for marriages. Rarely a week goes by now that I don't get a phone call. It may not be our church, but sometimes it's churches I've pastored before, but that the devil's trying to tear marriages apart. And that being said, don't forget, February the 25th and the 26th, we'll be having a celebration of marriage. I just think about this. I know that many of you have gave time, effort, and sweat to make sure you provide a roof to your home. You have a place there, and then you put hours and health and part of yourself into making sure that you have food on the table so that the house and the home will be everything that you think it ought to be. But when's the last time that you just said, okay, I'm going to invest into my marriage? I'm going to take 2 hours, and all I'm going to worry about is how to make my marriage better. And then, you know, we wonder why marriage is so tough sometimes when... it ain't easy, is it? Being married ain't easy. It's a blessing, one of the biggest blessings you have in your life, but it's a relationship you have to work with, and we each grow and change as we get older, and you have to invest in one another. It blows my mind how many people get the youngins out of the house and then say, I don't know you anymore. I mean, it does, and never take it for granted. But by the grace of God, there go I. And we do have some that's going to be with us there. We want to pray for Jaden Gillum, Courtney Hall, John Bryce,
and Gerald Newton, Sister Jeanette, Brother Joe, Tommy Mullins, Wilma and Don Daniels, Melanie Lester, Pam and Jasper Brown, Lily Skelton and Robin, Burl Jennings, Marcus Lamb, Michelle and Aaron Robbins, Mary Jane Carter, Delbert and Martha Gillette family. Also, we told you Sunday that Brother Gary and Sister Betty had been exposed. Well, Brother Gary's positive now, so just keep praying. We do give God praise that little Landon's temperature's down and staying there, but all those with COVID, we want to pray for them. Charlie Taylor, John, Stephanie, and Brenda Stenicky, Ivan Scott family, Lisa Estep, Betty Carter, Kathy Baldwin, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran, Larry Tomlinson, Larry Spears, Deborah Rames, Mickey O'Neill, Rick Swanson, Kyle Lawson, Mike Brown, Kathy Smiley, Penny Horton, Brenda Allen, Junior Stidham, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Terry Biller, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Brother Larry Bledsoe, Gary and Brandy CC, Margaret Williams, Jesse Bull and Pam Savarsky, Jason Knight, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Kevin Tigner, Heather Markham, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drawdry, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Larry Rasnick, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger and Virginia Edens, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Lenny, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmonds, Sister Pansy. I couldn't remember your aunt that's in the nursing home, Hazel. Lift her up. Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal and Grayson, Gladys and J.T. Jones, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family, Ethan Bowen, Paul Stoyer, Susie Hill, Carol Carter, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel, David and Felicia Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Tom Haley Webb, Sean and Don Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Nicholas Patrick, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Lottie Johnson, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis. Their daughter, I think, has COVID, and then they've got a procedure coming up, either one of Brother Hoyt or either Sister Phyllis. Liza Fletcher, Helen Brown, Wilma Jean Thomason, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shute, James O'Connor, and Ricky Sheffield, still praying for the kidney transplant. Much needed kidney transplant there. So, God, if it doesn't come, Brother Ricky will be moving on to, he'll be graduating to the next level if God doesn't do something soon. So any other prayer needs there? All right. I'm going to ask Brother Otis if he would come and close us out in prayer. But I'm going to invite you to the altar tonight. I'm going to open us up in prayer. And then if you feel led to pray, you pray. And then after a few moments of silence, Brother Otis, if you would, close us out in prayer, okay?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, I come to you tonight thankful, Lord, that you do hear my prayers. And God, I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you've given me the privilege of not only just being able to pray, but God, having a family that prays for me as well. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I remember the song, sometimes a wall of praise, sometimes a wall of thanks, but all the time we need a wall of prayer surrounding us. And Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come to you tonight, you know the burdens of my heart. You know the burdens of my wife's heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, but you also know the thankfulness that I have, that you have been so better than I deserve, better than I could ever expect. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just surrender to you, saying I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children. And God, tonight I lay these needs before you. God, my burden right now is for marriages. As you know, the ones that's on my heart right now, Lord, the ones that the devil is fighting and those marriages, Heavenly Father, Lord, that if you don't intervene, Heavenly Father, Lord, if you don't touch one of the spouse or both spouses' heart, Lord, that it will not be around this time next year. So, God, I pray for marriages. I pray for those that are in physical need of healing, God, as we thank. God, we thank you for the good news of Sister Phyllis and her healing. And, God, as we've prayed, we've asked that you heal in a way that only you can receive the glory. But, God, I pray that you take away the hurt as well. God, that you'll hear her up and you'll heal up Brother Keith and Sister Robin and Sister Jeanette and others, Heavenly Father, Lord, that are mending right now. And God, as we think of Sister Sherry, we pray for her healing as well. But God, we do pray most of all for those souls that are nearest to Hell's Gate tonight. Lord, those that, if nothing changes, they'll in a few hours open up their eyes in eternal torment. God, I pray right now that you just touch and speak and draw. And God, I pray for Brother Gary, too, tonight and his family. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Anyone else?
Father God, we just thank you that you've given us this time together to hear a pastor teach about prayer. And admittedly, many of us don't have a prayer life. We come to you as a spare tire. We come to you in distress. We come to you in time of need. But we forget to thank you every day, Lord, that we can get up and we can stand and we can go and be alive and move in your love and your motion that you give us. And Father, we forget that until things go sour, until things go wrong. Then we get humble, Lord, and come before you and promise you things that we very seldom live up to. Promise you that we'll do better if you'll just help us or if you'll do this or that. And Father, you know when we do that, that we're lying. In our hearts, our lips are saying one thing, but our hearts are saying something else. The way we walk and talk and go and do is how you taught us to be. And Father, we just ask you to help our church,
yes,
men from COVID, Lord, the fear of COVID.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we have fear every day. I have fear driving home tonight. I may wreck and be dead, but that's okay. I'm going to travel anyway. And Father, we just ask you to be with our church family.
Yes,
there's so many sick and hurting and in situations we don't know about. We don't have to know about. You do. You're the great physician. You're the great healer. You're the counselor. You're almighty. And who am I to challenge that? And Father, we just ask you to be with us. Give us safeties and mercies. We thank you for our pastor and his family, his willingness to teach the word and not mince words about it. Not feel good sermons, but what thus saith the Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us another day together, another night together, and return us Sunday for your service and your Sunday school. And most of all, just continue to love us and protect us and guide us with your Holy Spirit. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.